It'd be a lot different if some of us were up there doing that. It would sound different. And so we're so thankful for you leading us in excellence and with passion. We're so thankful for you leading us with volume that covers our own. I want to say what a privilege it is to be here tonight with you. I'm just like overjoyed and thrilled about what God wants to do. And I'm overjoyed and thrilled to be here with you. And really privileged to be able to do this. It's a delight to stand in this place and deliver God's heart. And I can't believe he picked me to do that. I was talking with somebody this week, and she asked my story. And I told her that I went to college for political science. I want to be a constitutional lawyer. That was my plan for my life. And she was like, "That's kind of a shift." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I think a lot of the training translates in terms of communication and reading and understanding and knowing people and things like that." But I mean, she's like, "Well, what made you choose it?" I said, "I just felt like God was calling that out in my life." And it's one thing to be privileged and honored to stand in the front and serve you with this. And I want you to know that, what a privilege I consider it. But it's a whole other thing to serve behind the scenes. And there's so many of you that do that. And I want to highlight two people tonight. And don't look at me like that for this. She looked at me like this in our staff meeting when I did this as well, or our meeting before. But Tammy Arneth labors behind the scenes in front of everybody because she's all over the place serving this team. And we could not be here. The worship team could not be here. Pastors and elders and families could not be here to serve in the way that we do without what she does. She provides a meal. She does many things, many, many, many things. But she provides a meal for us week in and week out with faithfulness. And, you know, there's just something about setting a table for what God's going to do. We're going to talk a little bit about food tonight because we do every week. There's something about setting the table. So, Tammy, I want to publicly honor you in front of people. And I'll probably continue to do this, so just got to get comfortable with it. And receive what God's doing. So thank you. Thank you. We honor you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to us. Tonight's message, by the way, is brought to you by Spaghetti Lasagna. And the worship as well. Did Hannah leave? Okay. Somebody tell me when Hannah's back in here because we're going to honor her as well. And then I just want to honor some people here tonight, and they probably won't like this either. But Jeff and Michelle Spencer, would you guys stand up, please, for me, because you love me? Thank you. And I want to honor you tonight. Would you just honor them? I'll tell you why in a minute. Would you honor them with me? I hope that doing that causes you not to run and never come back. I know that you've been with us for a couple weeks, but Jeff and Michelle Spencer were integral in my life as a young man. I remember when we first moved into this church, and Jeff was my Royal Ranger commander. I remember when I found out that his wife, Michelle, was pregnant with their firstborn, and I was standing right back by that pillar in this sanctuary, and I was just thrilled. Like, you got to live the dream. You had all your Rangers, and now you're going to have a Ranger in your home, and what a joy to have you guys with us and to speak into our lives. I'm wearing this shirt tonight in honor of our Warrior Boys. The men started wearing it, and then the Warrior Boys started wearing it. I mean, if you're wondering what it is, it's Hebrew. I mean, it says Gibor Hayil, which means mighty man of valor. It's what the angel of the Lord called Gideon when Gideon was hiding in a pit. Before Gideon knew who he was, God came and called him into his prophetic destiny. If you study the history of Gideon's tribe, he thought he was the least among his tribe and that his tribe was the weakest, but God actually had prophetic destiny spoken over that tribe multiple times through the patriarchs and through Moses. And I'm wearing this in honor of our Warrior Boys tonight because they are standing in what Royal Rangers was for me. And God is training them. I'm just starting to hear the stories of what God is doing. I'm experiencing those things in my life, in my son, my father started referring to as Prophet Joel tonight. Like, we thought he meant the Prophet Joel in Scripture, and Papa was referring to the Prophet Joel in my house, my 8-year-old son, who, because of what God is doing through the warrior boys, is learning how to hear the voice of God and declare his goodness in a generation. That's not just my son. That's every young man that's a part of that group. And I'm wearing this in honor of them tonight because I want you to see. When you see boys wearing this shirt, give them a high five. Encourage them. They are stepping into God's plan and purpose for their lives. They are literally at 8 years old, redeeming biblical manhood. They're stepping back into what God has called them to do, and it's going to bless the earth. What's it going to look like to release 100, like, envision this with me, 100 boys. Let's say we had 400 young men, which means 800 young people. What would that look like to have 800 young people in this church, high school age? And what if every 4 years we released 100 young men into the region who knew who they were in God, who knew what it meant to be a prophet, to hear God's voice and speak what God's doing? To be young men who knew how to be a priest, who knew how to serve. Like, they know they are made for service. To release 100 young men that knew what it meant to be a king. Not to run around with a crown on your head and tell everybody what to do, but to be the kind of person that creates atmosphere around them where everybody succeeds. What if we released 100 young men into the region who knew what it meant to be a warrior? They knew how to fight for the stuff that God had given them that was important to fight for. What would it look like? How would a region be changed? How many of David's mighty men were there? I should have done this earlier, the math. Did anybody know how many of David? Like 300? Yeah. Could you change a nation? Could you change a nation? So can we believe for a region? And so I'm saying what we do and how we impact the generations around us matters. So I want to thank you guys for impacting my life. I'm standing in some of the prophetic prayers that you probably prayed for me as a commander. And so I'm just delighted that you're here tonight. We're honored to have you here, and we would love to see you. Please don't run away, because I won't make you do that again, unless God tells me to. I want to honor John Terreri. How many of you here were last week, and he spoke in the spirit of poverty? How many of you were challenged by that? I heard him Thursday night. It was excellent. I heard him Sunday morning. It was excellent. I was sitting in this seat, and I was suffering from a poverty mindset, literally on Sunday morning. I was debating God about doing something. And I said, God, I'll just check and see what kind of money there is available to do that. And the Lord's like, Josh, John is speaking about a poverty mentality. I'm sitting right here, Sunday morning. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And the Lord's like, and if you want to do something about it right now. So if you see me on my phone, I'm usually texting good spiritual things. I was literally texting something good and spiritual. I was stepping into and making a decision that I was going to step out in faith and trust God that he was going to provide, and God did. God came through. And so how many of you were blessed by Elder John last week? How many of you were blessed by Peter the week before? Yeah. Pastor Peter the week before? We're blessed and honored to have amazing men and women of God who stand and teach the word of God to us. How many of you have been blessed by the series that we've been in called More Than Conquerors? I think God has done some work in our hearts and our lives that is significant to the kingdom long term. If you haven't had a chance, you can go back. They're all archived on our website. You can listen to every single one of those. Here, I just want to give you a thing. How many of you, let me ask you this, are more free right now than you were at the beginning of the year because of what God did in you through this series? I'd say that I am. We're more than conquerors in Christ. We're set free from these mindsets. We talked about offense. We're free from offense. We talked about finding joy in our circumstances, how that's not how God wants us to find joy, how we can find freedom in that. We talked about control, manipulation, and domination and being free from that. We talked about God's love. We talked about God's real love and his agape love, and what does it mean to operate in that type of love and the freedom that it brings. We talked about rebellion and submission, what it looked like to be radically submitted to the authority of God in our lives, the authority that God's put in our lives, and the freedom that brings. These are all mindsets that have been torn down. I mean, think about what we've walked through in the last 2 months or so. We talked about bitterness. We talked about Sabbath. We talked about poverty. And I want to say that we're going to shift to a new series today. It's called Power. It's up on the screen. We're going to be talking about the power of God that's necessary for the life that he's called us to lead. But before we do, I want to talk just briefly. How can we continue to walk in the more than conquerors mindset that God has placed in our hearts and lives? Now, if you haven't been here for all of it, because I'm seeing some new faces, if you really haven't been here for all of this, you're not missing out. Seriously, go back. Listen to these things, pop them in the car while you're driving to work. God's word is always good. It's always faithful. You don't have to be sitting in this place to receive it. You can just say yes to what God's saying to your heart. God will send his word and he'll deliver it to your heart. So please come along with us. But I want to talk about, like, how do we walk that series out? In other words, if it's just a momentary deliverance, and we don't have a way to walk it out, we're going to miss out on the great things that God wants to do. How many of you have ever had a mindset and it was broken in your life, then all of a sudden it creeped back in? I didn't think on Sunday morning I was struggling with poverty mindset. I thought God had dealt with that. And that stuff tends to creep back in. So how do we do this? So let me, just real quick, can we do something real quick? You good with that? Real quick? Only if it's real quick, right? So in Galatians, the church in Galatians had a stronghold. And the context is this. There was somebody that came into the church in Galatia that was teaching that you could make yourself right with God through circumcision. That somehow a physical thing that you did in your body, a religious observance that the Jewish people practice, would make them right with God. And Paul was really frustrated. He's saying, listen, Galatians, you started out, people of Galatia, you started out right. You understood it. Something cut in on you. Something, a new teaching came in, or an old teaching, an ancient teaching, a stronghold came in and started to capture you, started to pull you away from the truth. And so they're facing this stronghold. And in Galatians 5:1, he gives them a couple things. I want to talk to you about how we can live this out. The first is this, Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free by not getting tied up again in slavery to law. Listen, what God has accomplished in our life in the last 3 months is real. It's real. And he's saying, listen, don't go back. Make sure you guard your heart and your mind in Jesus so you don't get tied up again into slavery to the law. Oftentimes it's a choice. Oftentimes it's in those unguarded moments. Oftentimes it's when we walk through our lives and we think we've dealt with something and it's like, yeah, we got that. Then all of a sudden just something creeps in. Just be aware. And listen, the Spirit of God will cooperate with you as you cooperate with him. He's going to show you when stuff starts to creep in. And just say no. Say, I'm not going back to that. That mindset's dead and gone. I have been set free by Christ and I'm truly free. You don't have to go back. That's what this says. Galatians 5:8 says this. It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. Listen, Scripture says it's for freedom that Christ set us free. God is calling us to live in freedom. He doesn't want us being controlled by those mindsets. We might be okay with it because it feels comfortable. God's saying, I don't want that for you. I want better for you. And so we've got to understand, not only have we been set free, we're called to live in freedom by God. That's his plan for our lives. Galatians 5:13 says this, for you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. In other words, how many of you have ever gotten set free from something and then all of a sudden everybody around you who still suffers with it is a pain in the butt? Right? You're like, what? Like 1 minute you're suffering, I'll just take me as an example. You're suffering with this with a poverty mindset, and the next minute you're like, hey, what's wrong with you? You got a poverty mindset. Like 10 seconds earlier, I was just walking through the same thing. Am I the only one that's like that? All right, good. Thank you. I'm not a jerk. Well, we're all jerks. We can take comfort in the fact that we're all jerks. So the truth is this, God hasn't called us to satisfy our sinful nature. He's called us into freedom so that we can walk in freedom and we can use the freedom that God has given us to serve one another. We serve one another as we walk in the mindset of more than conquerors. If we've been set free from something, God has gifted us with that so that we can walk with our brothers and sisters to see freedom come to their lives. So if God has done something significant in your life, that's not for you to keep to yourself. That's something that God wants you to be willing to talk about so that you can bring others to freedom. Your testimony will bring others to freedom, and you serve them in love as you share that testimony with them. So what God has done in you, or what God's done in your marriage, or what God's done in your family, we must give testimony to and use that to serve one another in love. And the Galatians 5:5 says this, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. We're called to live by the Spirit. And I want to talk about that tonight. We're switching into a series on power. And I want to talk about the power that we have by the Spirit of God to live the lives that God has called us to. How many of you know that men, in general, love powerful things? We have one of two responses. Like, we either love them or we're afraid of them. How many grew up afraid of things? I remember my father one time arranged for a motorcycle ride for me. And I distinctly remember this. We lived on Huxley Drive in Snyder, New York, and he arranged for a motorcycle ride for me, and the guy brought the motorcycle over, and all I could do was sit on it because I was terrified of what was going to happen if that motorcycle moved. Now, a few years later, because my dad loves me and because my dad's cool like that, he got another guy in this church to give me a motorcycle ride. He picked me up after church one evening right out here. We got on his motorcycle, and he drove me out onto the highway, and the minute we took off, I mean like took off on the highway, I was like, I'm sold. And I have motorcycle dreams all the time. All the time. Now, I have good life insurance, but my wife has demanded that my life insurance be like way over the top in order to get a motorcycle, and so I don't have a motorcycle. I dream about a motorcycle. I don't have a motorcycle. we were on a vacation, a cruise, and we went to Cozumel, Mexico, and we were going to rent a car, and I decided instead of renting a car, we would rent a motorcycle. She actually got on that motorcycle with me. Now, truth be told, it was a moped. And I rented it from a guy who had a sign and then took us into a back alley and, like, took my passport and my credit card. It was really weird. I guess there was a lot of faith in that. And she had a lot of faith in me to not only let me to do that, but actually get on the motorcycle with me and take off down the coast. And as little power as there was there, it was a great power. So we tend to either love powerful things or be afraid of powerful things. But the truth is this: when we're secure, when we're a little bit older, when we know that this power is something that we can harness and something we can use for ourselves, something we can use to bless ourselves, or something we can just use to have a whole lot of fun, we love powerful things, don't we? We love them. They're exciting. They're fun. And the same is true, like, just about power in general. Men love power. And people seek power because it helps them, they think, achieve or get what they want out of life or out of other people. But here's the other thing. Sometimes as believers, we look at power and we say we don't want it. You know, we hear things like absolute power corrupts absolutely, or we see people that have power and we see how they manipulate and they misuse it. We see how they use other people or run over other people, or even believers who are supposed to know what it is to operate in the power of God use that power for manipulative purposes and to do stuff and get their way, and it's not holy and it's not healthy. And we look at it and we say, listen, if that's what power looks like, I don't want anything to do with it. How many of you experienced that before? You've seen somebody operate in power, and you're like, that's not okay. And so sometimes we tend to have a either love relationship or hate relationship with power. And I think God's saying this to us. He's saying, I have something for you to do in the kingdom. And if we avoid the power that God offers to us, we are missing out on an incredible gift, but not only an incredible gift, a necessary empowerment by the Spirit to accomplish what God has called us to do. I don't believe that we can live the lives that God has called us to live without the power of God flowing in our lives. And I believe often we forget that. Often as believers, we tend to kind of reduce it to what's the minimum I can do or get away with, or God, how do I, maybe we're kind of strong people, and so we say, listen, I'm gonna knuckle down, I'm gonna pull myself up by the bootstraps, I'm gonna do this Christian life thing, and we do it without the power of God, we do it in our own power. And it's impossible to accomplish the mission that God's given us without his power. In fact, if we try to accomplish the mission that he's given us without his power, we will fail to accomplish his mission, and we will only accomplish our own mission. And too many of us as believers have reduced this Christianity thing down to something that we can wrap our heads and our minds around. We've rejected the power of God in our lives. Great minds all throughout history have done the same thing. Thomas Jefferson did it. He took the Gospels, he took everything out of it that was miraculous, and he just put some great teaching in there. And we do that too. We're like, oh, Thomas Jefferson, he's a deist, like whatever. Like, we just reject that. Like, that, I'm not like that, but we do the same thing. Anytime we reject the power of God that he wants to flow with in our lives, we are relegating it to a mission that's accomplishable in our own strength and purposes. Because power makes us uncomfortable. But I want to talk about that power tonight. See, Jesus gave the disciples a mission and a vision that included the whole world. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is leaving, right before he leaves, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Now, some of us are real easy, like, okay, yeah, God, like, he'll make disciples of that nation, he'll make disciples, you know, there's 12 of them, you could divide them up. Listen, we're called to every nation. And sometimes we look at that as, what's my individual responsibility, but what's the responsibility of the church? The responsibility of each one of us as members of the body of Christ is that every nation gets disciples made. Now, we each have a place in that, like, we're not called to be at every nation. I'd love to visit every nation on earth, that'd be a blast. I hear about these millennials that, like, quit their jobs and just travel for 7 years, and I'm like, who funded that? How can I get in on that? You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, I just travel around and take pictures and people pay me. I'm like, I'm not that good looking, so. That was a joke. It fell flat. So I want to look at the mission of Jesus accomplishing the whole world. Let's just jump right to some scripture, if you would. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we literally have the fulfillment of the mission of God. God tells his disciples, listen, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And the disciples immediately get up and stay among their own people. See, we're not alone in our desire to kind of reduce the mission down. Hey, thanks, Sarah. So we're going to honor Hannah right now because she just walked into the room. You can stand a minute. We're going to honor Hannah. Hannah, very unselfishly and very quietly, without anybody knowing, I just happened to have somebody who saw her, found someone who had found the evidence of somebody having distress in the women's bathroom in the hallway. When I say distress, I mean stuff came out of this end. It was in a garbage can, and it was all over, I think, and the garbage can had leaked, and it was everywhere. And Hannah took care of it without being asked. Not because she has to, just because she wanted to serve the church. She also, because the garbage can was disgusting, we don't have a hose hooked up, boiled water in the kitchen and took the water out to clean it out. She poured hot water in the pot. Sorry, thank you. My information was, I understood the information incorrectly. Thank you, Hannah, for your honesty and humility in telling us exactly what you did do. We want to honor you as an excellent servant. Hannah works behind the scenes, not just in that, but in a lot of different ways to make sure that people are discipled in this church. And when we get to heaven, we are going to witness thousands of crowns that Hannah's just going to take off and throw at the feet of Jesus. And so we honor you. We don't take anything away from that, but we honor you tonight for blessing us, making it so that somebody else didn't have to come in and take care of that. So thank you so much, Hannah, for doing that. All right, so the disciples are not doing, they're not going to all nations. In fact, it's going to take the power of God to convince them that they should go outside the Jewish people. And that's what we're going to read with right now. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is a Roman army officer, official, and he is in the city of Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he has a vision. And in his vision, the angel of the Lord comes to him and just absolutely terrifies him. He's like, what do you want? And the angel of the Lord says, I want you to, God has heard your prayers. They've been received as an offering. I want you to send some of your men to Joppa, to another city on the Mediterranean Sea, south of Caesarea. And I want you to ask for a man there named Simon Peter. He's staying at the Tanner's house by the seashore. And by the way, I'll get to that in a minute. And so Cornelius sends his men out. Meanwhile, while his men are on the way, Peter is staying at this house, at this Tanner's house in Joppa. He's staying there because miracles have been done there. Somebody's been raised from the dead, and they're like, hey, would you stay here a little while and teach? How many of you know if you raise someone from the dead, someone's going to probably want you to stick around for a little bit, see what you got to know about God? And so Peter's sticking around in Joppa, and in this home in Joppa, Peter's hungry. It's about noon, and he goes up to the roof to pray, and as he's in the roof to pray, God brings him into a trance, and God lowers a sheet down in front of him with animals that Jews are not allowed to eat, probably not allowed to touch, and the voice of the Lord says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, no, I can't do that. I've never done that. I've never eaten unclean animals. It was not something that they were allowed to do. It's not something he ever conscious doing. And so he says, no, and the Lord three times does it. Now, Peter's not very smart, but he's not an idiot. He knows, okay, Jesus says three times, eat the pig, you eat the pig. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so glad that God gave Peter that vision on the rooftop in Joppa in Israel. In fact, everybody goes around the country trying to figure out where the best barbecue in the world is. If you want to trace the roots of barbecue in America, you trace them to Joppa in Israel, to that rooftop. They have a big sign out there. In fact, the first cultural thing we saw when I went to Israel was that we're walking through Joppa. They're like, this is Joppa. I'm like, Joppa, Joppa, Joppa. They're like, this is where Jonah took off from, running from God. I'm like, all right. And then we come down this like alleyway by these steps, and they're like, and here's the house where Peter got the vision of the sheet. And I was like, you can stop the rest of the trip. I don't have to go to the garden tomb. I don't have to go to anywhere else. I'll just worship the Lord here because he created barbecue in this spot. It's a joke, sort of. If you don't believe that God's worth worshiping for barbecue, you haven't had good barbecue. I'll just say that. And so Peter has this vision at this house, and then Cornelius is, like, while he's having that vision, he says, hey, there's some men here. They're going to ask you to go with them. Just go with them. And Cornelius' men show up. Peter's had this vision. Peter says, hey, what's up? They say, let's go. They take them to Cornelius' house. Peter's like, hey, what's going on here? In fact, in verse 28 of chapter 10, he says, do you know, like, I'm not allowed to even be here, right? Like, that's what Peter starts with. Like, he goes in the home, he's like, doing what God asked me to do, but I'm not even, like, you know I'm not supposed to be here. Like, what's going on? And so Cornelius tells him about his vision, and he says, listen, in verse 33, he says, listen, so I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. And in verse 34, that says this, and Peter replied, I see very clearly God shows no favoritism. God is shifting his perspective. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what's right. This message is good news for the people of Israel. He's still caught, though, right? He's talking to Gentiles, but he's to non-Jewish people. And he's saying, listen, this message is salvation for us. He's like, he's showing no favoritism. I'm bringing you a message that was reserved for us. God's shifting this. There's peace with God through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. And he says, verse 37, you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was not empowered by his own divinity. He was powered by this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filling Jesus caused him to be useful to do what? To go around... To go around and do what? To preach the message. I'm sorry, to go around healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. In other words, this power from the Holy Spirit was power from God. That's key, so just keep that in mind for a minute. And we apostles, and he shifts, are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. Obviously, it was famous enough because he told Cornelius, like, you've heard about this. And they put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day, and God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. If food wasn't important, why did Jesus eat and drink with his disciples? Just saying. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And in verse 44, what happens? Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. There was literally the power of God falling on people. To the point where all the Jewish people that were with Peter, these Jews who were not allowed to be with Gentiles, are like, what is going on here? We are witnessing God doing miracles among men. They were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Can you read kind of the condescending tone in that? Like, what? What? Even these guys get it? Like, we thought, we know what we know. We're real confident this is a message for us. Real confident that he's the Messiah for the Jews. Real confident that this is the message of God for our people. But what we're watching is God extending that message by his own power in demonstration. It's not like Peter was talking about, hey, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He didn't give them testimony the day of Pentecost. He didn't talk to them about the miracles that have been done. He just said, this is what Jesus did. This is who Jesus is. And while he was giving testimony of Jesus, the power of God followed the testimony according to Jesus' prophecy, saying, you will preach this gospel and signs and wonders will follow you. The sign and the wonder followed. It was a sign to the Jews that were there that God was actually doing something among people that they did not count as him being able to do stuff among. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That was the evidence to them that God was in that place, that the power of God had been poured out. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked them to stay with them for several days. You know, Peter keeps getting these invitations to stay for several days. Why? Because the power of God's moving in him so profoundly that people have to know what's going on. But how many of you know that when you start to do something radical, sometimes when the power of God moves, there's a fallout to it. And there was definitely a fallout. Look at the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 11. The fallout is this. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, he's called out by other people, Jewish believers, and they start to criticize him. They said, you entered the home of Gentiles and you ate with them. They're missing the power of God. They didn't witness and see the power of God for themselves. And so Peter starts to account to them. He gives a defense. This is what happened. Peter told them, Scripture says, exactly what happened. And he lays it out. You can read it through there. And then he gets to the point of what he's saying. In verse 15, he says, listen, as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. He says, listen, what we witnessed in that room as we were declaring Jesus was what you saw and what you experienced and what you were there for when the Holy Spirit was poured out on us on the day of Pentecost. When we were together in one room and the sound of mighty rushing wind entered the room and tongues of fire appeared on our heads, and when we started speaking and praising God in languages we had never learned before, so that people from all over the world heard the glory of God, thousands of people gathered. And you remember, like, I was there because I stood up and I preached under the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I was a weenie before that, and I stood up in the power of God, and am I allowed to say that from the pulpit? Peter, I don't know if Peter said he was that, but he says, listen, you were there. You saw the miracle that God did in bringing his word to people Jews from all over the world. We saw that same thing in Caesarea. The power of God was poured out. And he says in verse 16, then I thought with the Lord's word when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since he gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? He's saying, are you going to argue with the power of God? He said, I couldn't argue with it. God did the same thing with us. Turn with me, because Peter remembered. I want to go to the words that he remembered. I want to go to the encounter that he remembered. It's right in the beginning of Acts. Just flip over to the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1. Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke wrote an account of Jesus' teaching, of his actions, of his death, of his resurrection. And Luke continues that account in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. How did the apostles live this out? What did it look like to take what Jesus did and make it reality in their lives? And this is what he said, verse 4. Take note, once when he was eating with them. I'm not making this stuff up. Just note how often the power of God is poured out and there's food involved. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The power of God. Declaring the power of God, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. And it's around food. I don't make this stuff up. So he's eating with them, and he says to them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what Peter remembered in Caesarea. In verse 6 says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, is the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, verse 7, the Father alone has the authority to set the dates and the times, and they are not for you to know. Excuse me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus takes the commission that he gave in Matthew. He reiterates it in this account in Acts. He's with the disciples, and they're saying, Jesus, what is it? How is the kingdom going to be restored? What's it going to look like? And he says, listen, I want to give you a global vision. I want to give you a vision that's beyond the scope of Jerusalem. Now, when we pick up in Acts chapter 10, they're stuck in Jerusalem. They get out, they break out in Judea, they break out in Samaria, but eventually it's coming to the ends of the earth. How many of you are glad that they were willing to fulfill the commission of God based on the power of God? Because if they didn't, you and I wouldn't be in this place tonight celebrating the good things that God has done for us. We'd be excluded. I'm not sure how many of you have Jewish blood in you or lineage, but we'd be excluded from the promises of God. And yet we're not, because God gave a global vision. And when Jesus gave a global vision and a prophetic word that that's what was going to happen, how many of you know he's going to back it up with signs and wonders and power? And that's exactly what he did. He said, listen, here's what I want you to understand. First is this: the power is worth waiting for. Listen, if you and I are going to exercise the authority of God, if we're going to step into the plans and the purposes of God, if we're going to be on the mission that God has us on, we have to be willing to wait for the power. Have you ever tried to do something without the power tool that you need to do it with? And halfway through, you're like, what in the world am I doing? My dad has a miter saw, and I love borrowing it. Because I have a miter box. Do you know what a miter saw is? It's that saw that cuts the angles for trim. So all this trim work, you know, you need you don't need a miter saw, an electric one. I have a miter box. I have like the box where you hold it with one hand, and with the other hand, and your hand gets sore from just holding it there. Right? There's something different about just going. And every time I take it out, I'm like, oh, I'll just do this real quick. Like, halfway through, I'm like, why in the world am I doing this? Because Jesus said, the same is true. Like, just wait till you get the power tools. Like, don't, have you ever, like, I'll just go out and do it. And halfway through, you're like, oh, I'm going to wait for the backhoe. My dad and I used to watch fix-it shows all the time on Saturday morning on PBS. And can I tell this? Can I tell on you?
I think so.
Okay, great. What are you going to say, no? And so he would always say, if I had those power tools, we could do that too. Right? But so often we run ahead of God. We're so anxious to see the kingdom accomplished. We're anxious to see the goodness of God poured out into our lives. We're anxious to see the goodness of God imparted to the people around us. We're anxious to see what God wants to do. And we're willing often to step out without the power of God in our lives. We don't stop and say, God, fill me with power. We just go out and exercise our natural talent, exercise our force of personality, exercise our excellent manipulation skills. God's saying, listen, it's worth it. He tells the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until you are clothed with power. It is worth it to wait on God. I don't know about you, but I got stuff to wait on God for. There are people in this church who are suffering through cancer, who need to not be suffering through cancer anymore. And I can't afford to go into a room and pray for them anymore and not see the power of God poured out in their lives. And yet when I get a phone call, like, oh, you know, pastor's got to go, pastor's got to come, I'm just going to go. And I don't stop and say, God, what do you want to do here? God, I need your power. We need to see your power poured out. When there's a need, I immediately start to think of, well, okay, what do we have in the budget? And how can we afford it? Rather than, God, what do you want to do about that need? Because he's got unlimited resources. He cares for people way more than I do. It's important that we stop and wait. And that waiting on God, I don't think, is a one-time deal. It's a continual waiting on God. God has called us to be a people that spend time in prayer and fasting and seeking the face of the Lord and saying, God, I cannot move until you move. And we don't use that as an excuse, right? I mean, at the same time, I think it's okay to be a little presumptuous. When God says, like, go, and you're like, I don't feel anything. He's like, go anyway, yeah. Right? Peter didn't know he was operating in the power of God. He just had a vision and he went. He didn't know what God was going to do. He was surprised when he saw him do it. But he's willing to do whatever God asked him to do, knowing that God would back up his word and God was good with whatever he wanted to do. But it's worth it to wait. Power is worth waiting for. The second thing is this. Notice, it's a different power. He said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a different power. Water baptism and spirit baptism are two different things. Jesus was referring to John's baptism. John was in the wilderness. You can read it in Luke chapter 3. He's in the wilderness declaring Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He was so powerful in his teaching, so powerful in his message, that people wondered if he was the Messiah. They're like, are you the Messiah? He's like, no. I'm not the Messiah. He says, listen, you're asking about somebody wholly different. In fact, John baptized Jesus the Messiah, but he said, I'm not the Messiah. He said, I'm baptizing you to repentance, but there's one coming after me who's more powerful than I am. I'm not even fit to tie his shoe. He's going to baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's a different baptism. One is to repentance. The other is to consuming our lives. Think about this for a minute. I was talking to Pastor John Sparaza. I mean, you know Pastor John Sparaza. Wonderful man of God. I was talking to him today. Literally today, I said, Pastor John, I don't know. I know what I'm going to preach on. I know God's going to do some great stuff. I don't know exactly how it's going to go. We just started talking. He goes. He was so excited. He's like he's behind a table serving people at Food Pantry, but he's like jumping. Like I couldn't walk away without asking the man to lay hands on me and pray for me. And he said, Josh, that baptism of Holy Spirit and fire, that's crazy stuff. He goes, let me tell you how God illustrated it to me. Can I tell you the story? Pastor John served in a church in Watertown, New York. And they had a church picnic. And after the church picnic one time, they had a bunch of leftover stuff. And he said, I watched these people. Now remember, he's a Tonawanda boy, right? Like, we don't do this here. This is Watertown stuff. They built this gigantic bonfire. He goes, raging bonfire. He goes, and they proceeded to throw everything in the fire. He goes, and when I mean everything, he's like tubs of potato salad, leftover pickle jars, every bit of everything went in the fire. He goes, and when that fire burned out, there was nothing left. It was all consumed. He goes, you know what God said to me in that moment? He said, God said, fire makes everything like itself. Consumes everything. There's nothing that stands in the way. The only thing that's left is what burned. It's what becomes fire. He said the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire is God consuming everything in us. When God comes and baptizes us for in repentance, you come out of the water, you look the same. It's a symbol of what God has done. When you experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire, you're changed. Everything that's not like him gets consumed. And God's called us to live in that baptism continually. To be continually immersed in the Spirit, to be continually filled with the Spirit. We're not supposed to get filled up with the Spirit one time and say, yeah, remember 20 years ago when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at that revival meeting and I prayed in tongues and woohoo, everything was cool. And ever since then, I don't know what happened. God's called us to live with the power of the Spirit of God all the time. He says, wait for it. It's worth waiting for. And when you get it, you better wait on it all the time because you need to be transformed. How many of you know we need to be transformed on a regular basis? I want everything in my life consumed that isn't like God. I want it all to look like him. Don't miss this. Everything, fire makes everything like itself. The next thing he said, so he's like, listen, you're going to get power. It's the promise of the Father. Wait for it. It's different. It's like nothing you've ever experienced before. And what do the disciples say? All right, Jesus. So when do we get our kingdom back? He said, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Other versions say this, or when will you free Israel and restore our kingdom? Like, hey, what about us? Now, notice something here. They're talking about their own kingdom. Jesus almost skips over it. How many of you, if you were Jesus, you would have been like, dude, what are you talking about, your kingdom? I just spent the entire book of Matthew talking about the kingdom of God. And he almost skips over it. He's like, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. He doesn't say, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to you. In fact, what he says to him is, he says, listen, the kingdom's coming. And we need to make absolutely no mistake tonight. The kingdom is his kingdom. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we have a place in it, but it's his kingdom. He's the king, and there's one king only. But listen, we have to understand this. It is our kingdom too. And sometimes we're uncomfortable with that. But you and I are called to participation and ownership of the king's kingdom. He hasn't called us just to be subjects. He's called us to be friends. Jesus said that. I don't call you my servants any longer. I call you my friends. Servants or masters don't tell their servants what they're doing. But you're my friends. I've told you everything I'm up to. He's called us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That doesn't mean that we just sit around and watch him do everything. It means he's called us into co-partnership and co-labor with him for the kingdom. That means you and I are called to participation and ownership in the kingdom. He says, yeah, it is your kingdom as much as it's my kingdom. I'm handing it to you. Think about the audacity of this. Jesus is about to leave. And he leaves the kingdom in the hands of men. If I was God, that would not be my growth plan for the kingdom. Because I don't care how excellent we are, we're human beings, and we've messed this up, and yet God says, nope, I'm even redeeming that. And so he calls us to ownership, he calls us to partnership, he calls us to participation. And we have to understand this, though, that participation and ownership are not on our own terms, they're on his. Because he's the king. And so he says, listen, if you're going to participate, if you're going to own, you've got to be equipped fully. And that equipping fully is this: you will receive power. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be operational in his kingdom, if you want to participate and you want to cooperate and you want to have ownership in the kingdom and be an heir, that ownership, that participation, that receiving of that inheritance does not come to us without receiving power. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is power in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He said, you will receive this power. In other words, this power is not from us. We need something outside of ourselves. I need more than I have. You need more than you have. We need more than we have. We need the power of God operational in our lives. And understand this, though, this power is not impersonal. He says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When I come and invade your lives like never before. When you are filled to overflowing in the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power. This is God himself invested. Turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 3. This incredible miracle happens. Peter heals a crippled beggar. And everybody is wondering, what in the world is going on here? In verse 12, he says, as Peter saw this opportunity, and so he called everyone. He said, people of Israel, why is so surprising about this? Why are you staring at us as though we made this man walk? By our own power and our own godliness. He's saying, listen, we have received power not from us, but from Jesus. We've been empowered. We have power. He makes no mistake about that. He's like, we got power. He wasn't like unwilling to display it. He wasn't unwilling to see what God would do through power. He called that beggar, that lame beggar, up to stand up in the name of Jesus. He did it publicly. It wasn't like he was like hiding the power. He was willing to see that power displayed. But he said, you've got to understand, this power is not about me. This power is about Jesus Christ. He's given us power. And then later on, in verse, I wrote it down wrong in my notes. In chapter 4, verse 13, they get called before the council of the ruling leaders of Israel, and they're all looking at them. They're going, what in the world is with these guys? And they're publicly prophesying and publicly declaring the goodness of God and who Jesus was before the council. And look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 4. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, and also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. The New Living Translation is really kind here. Other versions say they saw them as unlearned. The Greek says this. The Greek there for ordinary men is idiotes. Idiots. It basically says in the Greek, they saw them as illiterate idiots. What made these illiterate idiots full of God? What made them so special? What set them apart was they had been with Jesus. Being with God, carrying the power of God because of our intimate relationship with him, because he's poured out his Spirit on us, sets us apart to see his power displayed. You and I cannot expect to have the power of God without the presence of God. You and I cannot expect to have the power of God in our lives without the presence of God. If we're not people of his presence, if we're not committed to being with him, to being in love with him and spending time with him and listening to him and communing with him, we can't expect to walk in this. It just doesn't work this way. Chris Hodges, who pastors Highlands Church in Alabama, says this: does not matter how good you are at what you do if you don't carry the presence of God with you. You could be that most excellent communicator. You could be the most excellent cook. Glory to God. You could be the most excellent whatever. And if you don't carry the presence of God with you, it's not going to matter a lick. The reverse is true, though, too. Listen to this. You don't even have to have a lot of ability if the presence of God is with you. You can be illiterate idiots and still see the power of God worked in your life for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God if we'll just commit ourselves to the presence of God. So he says, listen, this is his power, but recognize this, this is also our power. Because he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not just that God pours it out, it's that we receive it. And if we receive it, guess what? It's ours. The power of God is given to us, but it's our power to use. It's our power to experience. It's our power to see the kingdom come. Full circle, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. This is where we're going to kind of end tonight. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is declaring to the Gentiles the good news. Look at verse 38 again. He says this: and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then when Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. If you want a place to declare, a place to start, a place to lead people to Christ, use this. But understand this. You can take Jesus's name out of this verse and put your name in this verse, and you're not out of bounds theologically. Listen to this. And you know that God anointed Tabitha of Buffalo with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Tabitha went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with her. And you know that God anointed Gary of Kenmore with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Gary went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Make no mistake, it's the healing of God that we're exercising, right? That's what Peter says, we stand. But it's not in us. It's because we have been what? We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and we've been filled with power. He went around doing this. Why? Not in his own power, but because God was with him. You can take your name and put it in there. Read it with me. And I want you to put your name in there. Can we do that tonight? And you know that God anointed Josh of Tonawanda. No, I'm going to be real quiet. You're going to, like, your name, say it out loud. Ready? And you know that God anointed Josh of Tonawanda with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then, nope, start again. We're having trouble with this. We're like, you're like, Pastor Josh, you're on shaky theological ground here. What's that? Nope, you got to say your name. Got to say your name. We're going to drill this down in. And you know that God anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Josh went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by God, oppressed by the devil. Whoa! For God was with her, or him, with me. Do you see, though, the difference is this? And we've got to understand this. If we're going to understand a mission, if we're going to fulfill the purpose of God, look at the purpose. Look at Acts 10:39, the very next verse. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not only to the general public, but to whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. Guess who that is too? You and me here. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. In order to be empowered to take that message, we have to understand we're empowered by the Spirit of God. But look at what happens. When we stand in the power of God and we declare the purpose of God, when we make disciples of all nations, when we make sure that everybody knows what happens, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening. Listen, you can preach all day long until the Holy Spirit falls on people, ain't nobody going to change. We need the power of God. But guess what? The power of God's available to us. It's not so far away as we think. Jesus said, in not so many days from now, you're going to receive this. He's saying the same thing to you and me. So how do we receive? Worship team, if you can come. Have you been encouraged tonight?
Yes.
If you get nothing out of me, just get something out of the Word of God. God has anointed you with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Holy Spirit is power. Power is not separated from the person of God. It's very personal. This is not some cosmic force we're talking about. It's not some Jedi mind trick. It's literally the God of the universe empowering his people through relationship, through what Jesus did to be his representatives in earth. He left us the kingdom. He's very much still interested in his kingdom. He's still interested in it advancing, but he wants it to advance through his people full of his Spirit. And if we're full of his Spirit, then we're full of his power. I had a dream, a literal dream, 2 mornings ago. And in it, I was standing in a large gathering space, and there was like a balcony. And at the in the balcony, there was a bar. And it was, you know the alabaster lampshades that are see-through? They're stone, but they're see-through. They kind of cast that warm, kind of yellow glow light. There was a very highly polished one of those on the back of the bar, and it gave the bar this really nice glow, and it just lit up this beautiful display of what I assume was top-shelf liquor. And I could see this, and Jesus walks into the bar, and this is not a joke. Jesus walks into the bar. He's carrying a giant jug. And I don't know if I asked Jesus or the bartender asked Jesus or if Jesus just declared it, but he walked into the bar. He put the jug on the bar and he said, "This is new wine. Give it to anybody who asks." And I woke up and I was like, "God, what do you want me to do with it?" He goes, "Just share it with people." Now, you might think that Jesus walking into a bar is sacrilegious. I'm just not so sure because Jesus hung out with drunk people all the time and he got accused of being a false prophet because of it. But he said this. He said, "This is new wine and it's available to everybody who wants it." So I've been thinking about and meditating about new wine. There's two things I want you to know. One, the Lord showed me, and the other one, Nick showed me right before we came to worship tonight. First is this. Jesus says nobody puts new wine in old wineskins. What that means is in the Old Testament or in biblical times, they would make wine, they'd store it in leather skins. Kind of like the Boda bottles you see, but without the plastic, like actual leather. And if you put new wine in old wineskins, those wineskins weren't pliable enough to handle the fermentation and expansion that would happen, and they'd burst. So you don't put new wine in old wineskins because you won't have wine anymore. So you put new wine into new wineskins and it can contain it. When you read that, you can say, well, you know what? I might be an old wineskin. Here's what the Lord, I believe, is saying. He's saying, I'm pouring out in a way, and I've already prepared the wineskins of my people. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you've given your life to him, and he has imparted the Holy Spirit to you, the Holy Spirit's been working at preparing that wineskin to receive the power of God. Because wine and new wine, especially in Scripture, is a promise. The Holy Spirit was a promise of Jesus. He says, listen, I'm leaving, but you're going to enter into something that's new and phenomenal. If you read the first mention of new wine in the Old Testament, it was in a prophecy to the people of Israel saying, when you go into this land, you'll drink of the new wine. And often when new wine is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the promise of God fulfilled. What the Lord is saying is you don't have to worry about whether the promise is for you. He's prepared the wine. He's willing to give new wine to anyone who asks through Jesus. But then the second is this. You know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus said, hey, wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In the very next chapter of Acts chapter 2, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out in power on the people that are waiting for the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father through Jesus. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, it's really interesting. People accused those who had experienced the power of God of being filled with, guess what? New wine. Often the power of God is confusing to other people, even sometimes to us. But I believe that if anyone asks, if anyone wants the power of God, it's available to them. His Holy Spirit is here tonight. He is desiring to fill us. So how in the world will we do this? I think it's really easy. The first is what we just wait. Would you stand with me tonight? If you're willing to wait on the Lord for just a few minutes, would you just stand with me tonight? I know it's getting late, but it's worth it. It's just so worth it. Let's wait on the Lord. The second is this, make yourself available. He said, wait in Jerusalem. And the people who received this were just willing to wait on the Lord and make themselves available. The apostles, the 120 in the upper room, they just went to the upper room and they waited on God until his power was poured out. Cornelius didn't even know what he was asking for. He was just willing to wait on God. Send messengers and just wait. He said, we're waiting here expectantly to hear the message of the Lord. And the third thing is this, and I think this is so key. We have to be willing to use the power of God on purpose. And what I mean by that is this. God doesn't fill us with his power so we can jump and shout and scream or even just pray in tongues or be in a place where like a crazy charismatic service. That's not why he does it. He doesn't do it for good feel-goods. He doesn't do it to give us a stamp of spirituality. The reason why he pours out his Spirit on his people is because he wants to empower us to witness. And I'm not talking about like you take a witnessing class and all of a sudden you know the method to get people saved. I'm talking about when you just share what God has done and what you've experienced with him, that the power of God pours out on the people that you're sharing with and they come to salvation in Jesus Christ. They come to believe in Jesus Christ and you can see that God has been poured out, that the Holy Spirit's been poured out in their lives. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of response that I want to what God does through me. So let's wait. Let's make ourselves available and let's commit to be witnesses. We're not going after the power of God for any other reason than we want to be effective to accomplish his purposes. Let's worship the Lord together for a few minutes and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. This moment to just ask him. Just ask him for new wine. Ask him for the presence of the Spirit. Ask him for a fresh baptism in his power and his anointing. It's freely available to all who ask. And as much as you want to see that now, my prayer and my encouragement to you is this, that you make it a regular prayer of your life. God, today, right now, in this moment, for whatever I need, fresh fire, fresh power, fresh anointing. We're gonna celebrate communion. At New Covenant, we celebrate an open communion, which simply means this. If you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you surrendered your life to him, thank you, Nick, then you're welcome to participate. I just encourage you, as Scripture does, if there's something in your heart that's not right, make it right with God before you do this. If there's something not right with somebody else, make it right before you do it. But please, feel free to, and welcome to come. I just want to encourage you right now, if you'd like to participate, just come on up and get some elements. We'll gather right around here. We'll celebrate together. The instructions that we've been given in Scripture is to celebrate this together. If you're unable to move, you'd like somebody to bring you the elements, please just give us a wave and we'll bring them to you. Come close if you would. I promise not to preach and spit on you. It's okay to actually look at each other. You don't have to like put your heads down. This is a together thing. We make it super individual. And certainly Jesus is our personal Savior. But this ceremony is not a ceremony that we're to do alone. If you want to participate and practice it at home, that's fine. But Jesus calls us to do it together. It's as often as you drink of the cup, as often as you eat the bread, as often as you celebrate it together. You declare the Lord death until he comes. Paul says this: on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this to remember me." Jesus, we remember together the sacrifice of your body on a cross so that we could be healed and set free, that you took the beating and the shame so that we could be free and unashamed before you. Thank you that you despise the shame of the cross. And that your body bears the marks. You didn't erase them. Your body bears the marks as testimony that you are the Lamb who is willing to be slain. And yet you live, triumphing over death, hell, the grave, and shame. We praise you for it. Let's partake of the bread together. Paul also tells us that after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and people, God and man. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me." Jesus, we celebrate the covenant that you made with your people, and that your blood was powerful enough not to cover just your chosen people, but to cover every person who would come to you. That your salvation is freely given to the entire world. So we proclaim the new covenant that you purchased and made a way for by your blood for us. We celebrate it as a real covenant that really did set us free from sin by your blood. And we receive the forgiveness and the power that comes from being reconciled to you and to the Father through you. We proclaim by doing this your death on our behalf until you come again. Let's partake of the cup together. Listen, it's worth waiting for. Go home tonight, wait in your bed. Tomorrow morning, I challenge you, don't get out of bed till you feel the power of God, till you ask him, and you feel the power of God. For some of you, it might be an all-day bed experience with Jesus. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That could be a really good thing. But let's commit ourselves to pursuing God and pursuing his presence. Not just for the power, but because the power is necessary for what he's called us to do and because he promised to give it to us. I think it's going to be much easier than many of us think it is. And then when God does it, let's give testimony to what he does. Sound good?
Yes.
All right. Yesterday we had some people in our staff meeting who had broken things in their bodies. And we prayed for them and they're healed. If you want healing and breakthrough, there will be some folks over here that would like to do that. If you want to talk to somebody about salvation, be a couple people over here for that. If you just want someone to pray with, there'll be some people around for that as well. But don't leave here without crying out to God. He meets needs. He does miracles. He is a miracle-working, powerful God today. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you as you go. A couple things. If you're guests, visit us in Guest Central in the back. The ushers will be in the back for giving. I'm going to pray for that and bless that. If you're not a part of a small group, listen, life happens in a small group. The power of God is demonstrated in a small group. Join a small group. And also, if you're interested in becoming a member, you want to make this commitment thing official, like you want to go out, you want to stop going steady and make it for real, April 3rd and the 10th, there'll be membership classes at 7 p.m. here. Sign up on the website, newcovenantbuffalo.org, /membership, or just go on there and look for membership, and you can sign up for that, and we'll make it official. Sound good?
Yeah.
Father, would you bless your people tonight as we go full of your Spirit? Lord, I pray that you would fill us continually with power to overflowing, to see your kingdom advance far beyond our wildest imaginations. Take us outside of ourselves. Take us outside of our own ability. Take us outside of our own power. Take us outside of our own personality and even our own timidity to see your kingdom declared with signs and wonders following, to seeing multitudes brought into the kingdom to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
Spirit.